I don't believe that we have ever experienced physical enslavement. We've never been a slave to anyone. We don't know what that means. If we had lived in this country in the 1800s, particularly in the South, maybe we would have owned some slaves, or maybe we would have been a slave ourselves if we would have been African American. But we've never experienced enslavement. We've never been a slave to anybody, physically. We've never had to experience what would be in the mind of a slave and how badly they would want to get out of that. Regularly beaten. The women regularly raped. Hard work, long hours. You're literally property. Literally property. You were bought at an auction and you were property. You were often beaten. You were often hurt in many kinds of ways. What you would go to bed with each night is, I would like to get out of this. I'd like to be out of this. I'd like to be delivered from this. That's how you would go to bed each night. And many, so poorly and badly treated, they risked their lives to maybe try to escape at night and travel from south to north. And there was all of that going on. Enslavement hurts a person greatly, and they want to be freed from that. They cry out. I think about the Egyptians being enslaved in the Israelites being enslaved in Egyptian bondage, crying out for help. When we're enslaved, we need to be thinking, how can I get out of this? We've never been enslaved physically, but when we sin, we are enslaved spiritually, and we need to be crying out, how can I be delivered from this? I think that it's interesting that there are millions and millions of people in the world that are enslaved, and they don't know it. Because they're just thinking physical enslavement. There's slaves all over Springfield today. There's slaves all over Robertson County today. And we might have a spouse or a family member who's a slave today. Enslaved to sin. In our songbook, in number 411, we sing, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. I'm going to talk this morning about that grand theme in Ephesians 1 verse 7, redemption. And we sing in our songbook, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. If you were a slave, in 1865, you would be singing, Hallelujah. Abraham Lincoln has just freed me. And there was singing, and there was joy. And there was that proclamation. There was that freedom. And the interesting thing is that there was a lot of bloodshed that brought that about. But this song, of course, is talking about the blood of the Lamb. To be redeemed means to be bought out of slavery. Do you know of someone who's a slave today, enslaved to sin? They haven't been released from that by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know of anybody like that? Sure. We go to school with people like that. We work with people like that. We might have family members who are enslaved to sin. They've never been released from that. But they don't realize that. Because there's no literal whipping on the back. There's no literal raping. There's no literal abuse. They don't see themselves as slaves. It's kind of like Hebrews chapter 11 with regard to Moses, the pleasures of sin for a season. They're having a good time. They don't view themselves as being enslaved to anybody. But they're slaves. And the devil is their master. And they're not in literal chains. They're spiritually bound to him and his kingdom and his darkness. And they need to be delivered from that. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. The day that Jesus' blood washed our sins away in baptism, that was the day that we stopped being a slave. The second verse says, redeemed and so happy in Jesus. When the Civil War was over with, there was happiness. There was anger among those who owned the slaves. There was happiness and rejoicing among those who were freed from that. No language my rapture can tell. I want to talk this morning about being redeemed. I want to talk about redemption. I want us to be impressed with this great New Testament theme, especially to try to help us understand the importance of coming out of sin, and maybe we can help somebody else see that. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Do we love to proclaim our freedom and our redemption? I want to look this morning at five Bible truths regarding redemption to impress upon us that we were once slaves. And if you know of someone who's still a slave, maybe you can help them to see the importance of coming out of that. When we turn to the New Testament, we find, first of all, that there is a need for redemption. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, turn with me there with regard to the birth of Jesus and then the birth of John the Baptist. And there is singing and rejoicing with regard to this. When Jesus comes, what is he going to do? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Zacharias is singing joyfully about the birth of his son and what John is going to come and do. He's going to come and prepare the way for the Lord, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. Well, how would that come about? Verse 77, when Jesus, John is going to make what way for Jesus to come, the child of the Most High, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins. That's how they're going to be redeemed. There is a need. And what's interesting is, look at verse 77. The Jews, the Israelites, in the first century, they felt that they were physically enslaved to Rome, paying taxes to Rome, always having to listen to the Roman governor who was there in their town in Jerusalem. And Luke says, no, this is something different. This is a different kind of enslavement. This is redemption and enslavement for sin. And Jesus is going to help you with that. Jesus didn't come and help them with Rome. He didn't come and cast off Rome. But he did come and cast off their sin. They saw themselves as being enslaved to Rome, whereas his purpose was to come and free them from sin. We need to see that need. And until we see that need, we will never come and obey Jesus. In the New Testament, the word redemption comes from a Greek word, lutrosis, the noun in lutro, the verb, to be delivered, to be released. And we've never been physically enslaved. We've never been chained to our master. We've never been chained and whipped and sent out into the field to work. But when we sin, and sin is in our life, we're chained to the devil. And we need to be released from that. We need to be delivered from that. And then the New Testament is used in two different senses. It's used in the physical sense of literally freeing someone physically. For example, if you turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 35, Moses was sent to redeem or deliver Israel from Egypt. They needed a physical deliverer to physically bring them out through the Red Sea, crossing on dry land, and physically bring them out of Egypt. They needed that type of physical deliverance. And it's used that way in some other cases in the New Testament. But what we want to focus on this morning is the spiritual reference to that. Turn from Luke 1 to the very next chapter, when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. Simeon sees them and he cries out with this message that is a beautiful message. In Luke chapter 2, he cries out, "Now lettest thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He saw the young Jesus there when he was 8 days old. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." In this baby, Jesus, is going to be salvation, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people." Jesus wasn't just for the Jews. Verse 32, "a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Jesus is for both Jew and Gentile. But we come on down to verse 38 now, and we see Anna, the prophetess, and what she cries out, and the situation around her circumstances. "And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spake of him to all that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." I believe some of them were looking for physical redemption. Get Rome off of our back. In fact, Rome had a physical presence there. In their temple, just on the north side of their temple, the Romans have built a fortress where they could hang out. And they literally looked down on them every day. And the Jews looked up there and saw that. We need some redemption from these people. I'm sure there was a lot of that going on. But what God had in mind was spiritual redemption through salvation from sins. And that's what Jesus is going to do. Turn with me at the end of the book. It's interesting how this shows up at the beginning of Luke in chapter 1 and 2, and then it shows up at the end. After the resurrection of Jesus, and he's walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24 in verse 21, and you can see they're despondent, and it's almost as if their heads are hanging low, and we were wanting some help, but we hoped that it was he who should redeem Israel. That's exactly what he did. Maybe not in what the way that they were thinking, but he did redeem Israel. He redeemed them from their sins. He released them. He delivered them. How? By shedding his blood on the cross. He didn't come to offer physical deliverance, but spiritual deliverance. We need Jesus. You know, sin, the pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11, 22, long in there, the pleasures of sin for a season, when we're sinning and we're having a good time, we're not thinking about being enslaved, but that's exactly what it is. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We need redemption. Redemption is a releasing from something and a releasing for a price. A price has to be paid. And Jesus pays that price with his blood. And the reason we need releasing or deliverance is we are enslaved. And that's what many people don't see. Turn with me to John chapter 8. The Jews of Jesus' day, many of them did not see that. They did. "I don't need Jesus. I don't have a problem." Jesus said, "Yes, you do. Because if you have sinned, you're a bondservant to sin." Their attitude, "Well, wait a minute. I'm a child of Abraham. I don't need anything." He said, "Yes, you do. God can take these stones over here and raise up children from Abraham if he wanted to. You people have a problem. You have a need. And it's you're in sin. And you need to be freed from that." And so verse 31, John 8, Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples." Not just saying it, not just thinking it, but you show it truly by letting my word abide in you. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered when they heard that word "free." "Whoa, wait a minute. Don't be trying to insinuate, Lord, that we're in bondage." When they heard that word "free," they immediately thought, whoa, no. "We are Abraham's seed," verse 33, "and have never yet been in bondage to any man." I've always wondered about that statement. Did they? It's kind of like what Peter said in 2 Peter 3 about the mockers. They willfully forget. Did these Jews willfully forget that 400 years of bondage in Egypt? "We've never been in bondage to any man." Really? Did they forget about the Babylonian captivity? Their proud, smug attitude is, we've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered, Verily, let me tell you the truth about the matter. I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. That's the problem. That's the problem. And so, if therefore, verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at that word. True freedom. Real freedom. Freedom indeed. That is, when that sin is removed, and not until then. When sin is in our life, we are enslaved, we're in bondage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Do you remember when Paul was being called to be an apostle and his conversion there? And he, in addition to his conversion, he's told what he's going to be doing after he's converted in his preaching work. In Acts chapter 26, what is Paul doing when he's going out preaching the gospel? What are the others doing when they're going out preaching the gospel? Acts 26, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. Look at it. To open their eyes. People need enlightenment. Oh, wait a minute. We live in an enlightened world. This is the 21st century. We know everything. You know, we can put a man on the moon. We can do all these things. No, your eyes still need to be open to truth. Sin is in your life and it needs to be open to truth. That they may turn from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan unto God. Underscore that. And that's what our friends and family need to hear. Yes, they're having a good time and life is great, but they are under the power of Satan. And they need to be delivered from that. Well, how is that going to happen? Look at it, verse 18, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We need to tell our family and friends that while they may be having a good life, things are going great at work, and things are going great at home, if they have not been forgiven, they're in the power, they're under that power of Satan. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who delivered us. What does the word redeemed mean? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. It means release. It means deliverance. When someone pays a price, then there is a releasing, there is a deliverance. And Jesus has paid that on the cross. We need to contact that blood so that we can have that. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness. In Acts 26, it's the power of Satan. Here, it's the power of darkness. And when a person is literally and physically enslaved, there is a mental and physical power that is exerted over them. Even the strongest men who were enslaved, they just feel hopeless often, especially after being whipped and beaten at a post. Everything's taken out of you. And somebody else is showing their dominance and power over you. And you just want to get out of that. And that's what it is with sin. But because there's no physical lashing and things like that, maybe people don't really take sin that seriously. But it's a power over us. And the devil is our master. He's the one that owns us. And we're a bond servant. Jesus used the lowest word there, just a slave, a bond servant to sin. We need redemption. And the world needs to hear that, and we need to proclaim that. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We need to tell our loved ones that so that they can have that too. But then there's a second truth that I would like for us to consider this morning, and that is, where is the place of redemption? Where is that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. We need it because we're enslaved to sin. The devil has power over us. Satan has power over us. We need it. We need it badly. So where do we go for that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. It's in him. It's in his body. It's in relationship with him. And so we begin to We start with a dark picture out of darkness. Sin is darkness. We have this dark picture, but now we begin to see some light and some hope. There's a place that we can have deliverance and freedom. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. What is the verse right before verse 24? What's that well-known verse that we quote? Romans 3:23. What is that? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a dark picture right there. But then, the bright picture, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. God is going to send His Son and pay that ransom price. The redemption is in Christ Jesus. And if we're not in Christ Jesus, things are maybe things are great in life. But if we're not in Christ Jesus, then we are enslaved to sin. We have redemption in Christ alone. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Redemption is not found in some man-made religion. Redemption is not found in some self-help guru. Redemption is not found in just being a good person. We noticed that last week with the rich young ruler. Redemption is not in a host of things that people have in their mind today. Redemption is in Christ alone. And so we need to come and obey Him. We're enslaved. The devil owns us. And when the Lord comes again, we'll be with the devil and his angels. We need to take redemption seriously. And the place is in Christ. But of Him, speaking of Christ, but of Him are you in Christ. Look at it, in Christ Jesus, who was made to be wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If we want those things are in Christ. They're not found other places. Well, when Christ sheds His blood on the cross, what is the result? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. When Jesus sheds His blood and we contact that blood in baptism, what is the result? Colossians 1, 14, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. Why? Because we're enslaved. Sin enslaves. And we've been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Look at it, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Where's the place? In Christ, in His kingdom, in the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's where it is. But what is the result? In whom, that is Christ, we have our redemption, what? The forgiveness of our sins. It's not physical deliverance. It's spiritual deliverance from sin. That's the result. We need redemption because we need forgiveness. We need deliverance because we need deliverance from the guilt and the power of sin. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. His blood was not only for those of His day or in the future, but pointing backward as well. And we find in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, and for this cause He is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption, look at it, for the redemption of the transgressions, the redemption of the transgressions. That's what we're being set free from. The redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. We're enslaved. Enslaved to sin. And we need that washed away. We need deliverance from that. We need freedom from that. But turn with me to Romans chapter 6. It's not just deliverance from the guilt of sin, but look at it. What keeps us from going back to that life? We come up out of the waters of baptism. What keeps us the next day from going right back into just a life of sin? Christians, faithful Christians, don't just go right back into a life of sin, sinning every day like they were before they became a Christian. Why do they not do? It's not just deliverance from the
guilt of sin, but it's also deliverance from the power of sin, because when God's word is in our life, when the words of Christ are in our life, we're not going to go back to that. We're going to follow His word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. It's not just the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, verse 4, we walk in newness of life. Look at verse 6. Knowing that our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away. We're not going to go back to that. Because His word that taught us how to be baptized and wash away the guilt of sin, that same word teaches us how to stay away from the power of it, so it doesn't reign over us. It doesn't rule over us. Look at verse 7. He that hath died, that's us, is justified from sin. We're separated from that, not just the guilt, but also that daily living. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Look at verse 11. Even so reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. We don't just get up each day going back to that old life of sin, because it's not just freedom from guilt, but freedom from that daily power of, well, I'm going to get up each day and sin. I'm not going to do that anymore. And so it doesn't rule and reign over me. The proverb writer says, the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, people out in the world that are enslaved to sin, they get up each day and there's all kinds of problems in their life. And they bring it on themselves. And not just physical problems, but mental and emotional problems. They could be freed from that. You get up each day, there's joy in the Lord, there's rejoicing, you love to be a Christian. You're not just enslaved, well, I'm just going to be lying today. Cheating and stealing and fornicating and putting stuff in my body. You're not doing any of that. It's not reigning over you. The scriptures talk about how that there may be a Christian who sins here or sins there. John says that. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. But Paul's talking about enslaved to sin, where it's just ruling and reigning over us. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. Look at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not just freed from guilt, but freed from its daily power of ruling and reigning. Because we've had a change of mind with regard who is in charge. And that's the very point. If you'll come down with me to verse 19. Members, we are servants. We are to present ourselves as members of servants to righteousness, verse 19. We serve a new master now. It's Jesus. We don't serve the devil anymore. Look at verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, what? Slaves, enslaved, John 8:24. John 8:31-32, slaves. When you were servants or slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. Verse 22. But now be made free from sin, you have become servants to God. That's why we don't get up each day. And it's just that ruling and reigning of sin over us. We're going to serve God today. The devil's no longer our master. And so, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Not just the forgiveness of the guilt of sin, but the power of it. We don't get up each day where it rules and reigns over us. We watch our tongues. We watch our thoughts. We watch our habits. We're careful with our choices because we're servants of God, verse 22. But there was a cost, and there's a cost to any redemption. Turn with me to the scripture reading that we had in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. What was the cost? There's a cost to buy us out of sin, to buy us out of enslavement. What is that? It's Jesus' blood. Paul says, in whom we have our redemption, look at it, through His blood. That's the means, that's the medium, that's the way in which it is done. And when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, that was the price that was paid so that we could be bought out of sin. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Mark 10:45, I have given my life a ransom. That's another word, a ransom. It's a ransom price. when somebody's kidnapped and somebody pays a ransom, what happens? They pay the ransom and then the kidnappers let go of the people that have been kidnapped, or at least often they do, sometimes they don't. But a ransom is paid to free somebody. Matthew 20:28, I have given my life a ransom. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. There was some price that was paid so that we can be released from this sin. And there are a host of other passages. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 and following, we have not been redeemed with gold. We've been redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb. There was a cost. And we need to think each day about that cost that Jesus paid so that we could come out of the power of the devil. We have been bought with a purchase price. But that's the very point. We have to apply it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have to apply that cost. We have to apply that blood. If you stop and think about it, if Jesus shed His blood for the whole world, which He did, that's what the Scripture teaches, then the whole world automatically would be saved. Jesus shed His blood and makes that cost, that price, available to all mankind. You and I have to appropriate that cost. We have to appropriate that purchase price. We have to apply that. And we do that when we are washed in baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after explaining those who have been kept out of the kingdom, verse 9 and 10, what does he say? Such were some of you, but you were washed. Baptism. You were sanctified, meaning set apart. You were justified or made right in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now come on down to verse 19. Or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. When did that happen? Back in verse 11, when they applied the blood of Jesus, they were bought with a price. They need to be living right now. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. You were bought with a price. But they applied that price. Verse 11. When? When they were washed. And in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Corinthians are described as hearing, believed, and were baptized. We've got to apply the purchase price. There is a goal. And this is our last point. And for those of us who are Christians this morning, this is the application for us. Why did Jesus shed His blood? Well, to shed that purchase price, that ransom price, to pay that, so that we can come out of sin, no longer be enslaved to the devil. But what then? What's the goal of all of this? And here's where, as Christians, we need to be thinking each day. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and let's come on down this time to verse 14. There is a goal in all of this. And that is, each day I get up and I glorify God. I belong to Him. It wasn't that I'm going to pay this price on the cross and you're going to be baptized and then after that, just live any way you want. We are redeemed for a particular goal in mind. And that is, we are redeemed so that we can belong to God and live in such a way that we praise His glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, I actually want to back up to verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. In whom, all of these down through here are references to Christ. In whom, Christ, you also, having heard the word of the truth. That's where it begins. Do you know someone who needs to hear the word of the truth? Do we need to set up a Bible study with someone? Do we need to invite someone? It begins with the word of the truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom, Christ, having also believed, that's the next step, an obedient belief, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of your inheritance. Now look at it, unto, that means pointing toward. These things have happened, and it's pointing towards something. The redemption of God's own possession unto the praise of His glory. Look at that. Redemption of God's own possession. When you buy something, To whom does that something belong to? You buy a TV, who's it belong to? Well, it belongs to you. You bought it. You buy a car, it belongs to you. God buys us with that purchase price of Christ, and we belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. We're not going to get up and be selfish. We're not going to get up and serve the world and the devil. We belong to God. That's the goal of all of this. And so when we get up each day, we remember we belong to God. And we're going to say and think and do things that bring praise to His glory. And if what I'm about to say or think or do would not glorify God, then I'm not going to do that. Because it's the redemption of God's own possession so that we can now belong to Him. He paid the price. We applied the price in our obedience and we belong to Him. We've been redeemed in order to belong to God. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. This should help us to live right each day, to talk right and think right and act right each day because we belong to God. We're His possession. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. In fact, we just read that in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You are not your own. Well, then who do we belong to? God. And we're going to live in such a way that belonging to God, we bring praise to His name. In Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about the importance of salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're not going to live like the world. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Look at it. Who gave Himself for us. That's the purchase price that we talked about earlier. But here's the goal. That He might redeem us from all iniquity, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop in the baptistry. That's where sin is washed away. And that's where we put to death the old man. But look at the rest of the verse. That He might redeem us from all iniquity. And then there's an and. There's something after baptism. And that's the daily life of a Christian. What is it? And to purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. What's the goal? Redeem us from iniquity, yes. But also to purify us unto Himself, we belong to Him, a people for His own possession. We don't belong to ourselves. That helps us to make decisions each day. It's not going to be what I want. But what does the Lord want from me? Zealous of good works, active as a Christian. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. We're not going to say and do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we've been redeemed, and Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. There's another day of redemption coming, and I believe Paul is talking about the second coming here, where we're going to be freed even from the things of this world and this life. But we live in such a way that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That is, we don't go against His Word. All of the teaching of the New Testament is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to go contrary to that. And if you back up a few verses earlier, we're not going to lie. Verse 25, put away all false speaking. We're not going to be angry and being led to sin. We're not going to steal. Verse 28, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. We're going to live in such a way that follows the words of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to grieve Him. Why? Because He has sealed us unto the day of redemption. He has sealed us. The seal here in the New Testament, seals were used for a number of things. I believe the seal here is the seal of identification. It's a seal that shows this belongs to Christ. This person belongs to Christ. This person belongs to the Holy Spirit. And so we're not going to do these things that were mentioned from verses 25 and down. We're going to live a pure, clean life of service to God. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. It's a beautiful song in our psalm books. I really think that some don't consider the need for redemption and how enslaving sin can be. They're just having a good old time in life. Just having a good old time. They don't view themselves as slaves. If somehow they could get it in their mind that they're walking around with chains on and the devil is holding those chains, then maybe they would make some changes. I don't know. But all we can do is take what we've learned this morning and appreciate the need for redemption. And not to go back to that. Listen, the way of the transgressor is hard. Do you think the devil is a master that takes care of his slaves? Does he just take care of them and just provide the best for them? No, if you're his slave, it is going to be a bad life. And it's going to get worse in the judgment day. We need to be freed from that. I really think that some do not consider the cost and how valuable the church is. Look at Acts 20, 28. The church which he purchased, there had to be a price paid for redemption. Why is it? Well, I may be at services or not. We don't realize how costly the church is. And what it took to have, and by, I don't mean a building, in the New Testament sense, people. The cost that was paid should get us to realize how important the Lord's church is. Well, I may or may not be there. Or I may or may not esteem my brethren. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, you despised the church of God when they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Eric Lorenz, you know, I may or may not treat him right. Well, he was purchased with blood. And so people don't really realize what they're doing with the Lord's church. And hopefully this lesson will help us appreciate the value of the Lord's church. And then last of all, I hope this lesson would help us appreciate there is a goal here. And it doesn't end in baptism. It's so that we've been redeemed unto God's own possession, so that each day we are living pure lives, zealous of good works, and we're busy doing what He wants. The baptistry, I believe, is the start, but it's not the finish. And with so many, I wonder if it's just the finish. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. It's great. Can you imagine, you know, the proclamation, emancipation proclamation? Can you imagine? I don't have to be owned anymore. That's a great thing. I'm free. In fact, they shout it to the rooftop. Free at last. And the feeling that comes with being your own person again, that's what we need with regard to sin. And even as a child of God, if sin has come back in, we're going to get rid of that as soon as we can through repentance and prayer, because we don't want the devil being our master. Or if we have not started, we want to begin this morning by having those sins scripturally washed away in baptism. We should want to be free. And Paul says, "For freedom did Christ set us free." Galatians 5:1. What a beautiful thought. Freedom. Freedom. Let's see the gravity of sin and the seriousness of sin. Let's see the beauty of that price that Jesus paid and the value of the church. Let's see the goal of redemption so that each day we as Christians are living right in His sight. And if we can encourage you in some way to be redeemed, why won't you come as we stand and sing?